Again, we're going to continue our study of the book of Jeremiah and see once what God would teach us as we go on verse by verse and chapter by chapter in Jeremiah. And we've learned a very much that deals particularly with our day, because we've found that while the book of Jeremiah was written at a time when Israel was being threatened by the Babylonians, and in fact, Judah was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in 587 B.C. And we have learned that the application is for us today. God really is speaking about the end of the church age, typifying us by Judah, because in the Old Testament, Judah was an external representation of the kingdom of God. And throughout the church age, the local congregations had been an external representation of the kingdom of God. And the fact is that even as God finally finished utilizing the nation of Israel to represent the kingdom of God and shifted over to the church age, the local congregations, the time also came when God was finished with the local congregations being a representative of the kingdom of God. And as we've been going through these chapters of Jeremiah, we have found that verse after verse were verses that applied very, very directly, because we're living at that time. Therefore, this material is exceedingly up to date. It's like I like today's newspaper. It's really telling us what we can expect and why it is the way it is, and so forth. Well, let's go on to chapter 30, and we're going to have a little bit more sunshine in this chapter. The word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, "Thus speaketh Jehovah God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Now later on in later chapter, God is going to describe how he gave these words to Jeremiah. And this again is a statement as to how God has given us the Bible. It wasn't Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. It wasn't Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. It was God who wrote. They were the scribe. God gave them the words so that they could say, write exactly as they did. And this is very, very easy to understand when we read the book of Genesis, because that came from the pen of Moses, who lived thousands and thousands of years after creation and after the flood, and yet he is detailing in the book of Genesis conversations between God and Adam and Eve, a conversation between God and Noah, and he's all kinds of minute details that there's no way he could get it from any source except from the mouth of God. And this is also locked in again when we go to the book of Jude, and we're in the New Testament variety of this proof of this. Where God speaks, where Jude, who is writing about 2,000 years ago, and yet he is quoting what Enoch, the seventh from Adam, said when he was living. And my, that was thousands and thousands of years before, even before the flood. And we read in Jude, verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." If that isn't New Testament language, I'd like to know what it is. It sounds exactly like it came from the mouth of Paul, or from Peter, or from anybody else that we want to name in the Bible. But of course it came from the mouth of God. And it was already stated thousands and thousands of years earlier. That's why the Bible is so wonderful, absolutely wonderful. I can't stress it enough how grateful we ought to be that we have a book, that we have a book that is absolutely trustworthy. Now, you can get any book, I don't care who wrote it, any book, and you cannot say, I know absolutely that everything in this book is trustworthy. It may be a trustworthy a long way, quite a ways, but even then you don't really know when you have been directed down a wrong path. But when we get to the Bible, if we're going to follow the rules that God has given us to how we are to understand the Bible, we know it is absolutely trustworthy. And that's why when we are puzzling over a question of any kind that in any sense relates to the Bible, it's so comforting that we can, again, open our Bibles, look up the words, because the Bible is its own dictionary, its own commentary, and we can, and that's only the beginning. Then on top of it, we can begin to pray, "Oh Lord, I don't understand. I don't know anything. Oh Lord, open my heart, open my mind, open my eyes to the truth that is here." And that just does not exist in any discipline of learning. It does not exist anywhere like it does with the Bible. When we have the Bible in our hand, we have the most precious, the most wonderful piece of information that can ever, ever be imagined. All right, now let's go to chapter 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, "Thus speaketh Jehovah God of Israel, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith Jehovah." Notice that as I'm reading this, every time I see the word L-O-R-D, all capitalized, I am saying Jehovah, because that is the original word that is used there. And the King James translators have capitalized these four letters, so it is a signal. It's a sign to the reader, look, now this is really the word Jehovah. And so, "For lo, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Now right there, we're beginning to get sunshine. There's going to be deliverance. There, it isn't all doom and gloom. In these first 29 chapters of Jeremiah, with few exceptions, it was pretty consistently doom and gloom. And there's still going to be some more before we're all done with the book of Jeremiah. But right for the present, things are going to look up. They're going to look up. And these are the words that the Lord's, that Jehovah spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Now remember that we have learned as we go through the book of Jeremiah that Israel and Judah were representatives of the external representatives of the kingdom of God in their day for that period of 1480 years from the time they came out of Egypt until Christ went to the cross. And then following that, the external representatives of the kingdom of God were the local congregations. They become Israel and Judah. And so that's what we have learned that, well, we're going to see this in the next couple of verses, that God again is talking about our day. "And these are the words that the Jehovah spake concerning Israel and Judah. For thus saith Jehovah, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." Oh, what's going on? That doesn't sound like much sunshine there. "Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness." Now I have to admit that through the years as I have looked at this passage, when I saw this matter of childbearing, immediately the idea flashed into my mind, of course, this has to be something to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's going to talk about returning the captivity and the blessings that are going to come, and these blessings only came because Christ took on a human nature. But now that we're living in a day when God has opened our eyes to a whole lot more truth that we never had before, we find that no, it's not talking about Christ at all. We found that whenever it talks about a woman travailing with child, it is talking about judgment, judgment, judgment day, the great tribulation. Remember we read in First Thessalonians chapter 5, chapter 5, we read in verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Remember, God uses this figure that eventually that pregnant woman, that woman that's with child, is going to give birth, and she may know approximately when it is, maybe, but she doesn't know precisely, and she may resist it and not wish that she had to go through the business of childbearing, because maybe as she goes along, she hears of friends who really had enormous pain as they bore children, but she can't stop it. She can't stop it. In our day, of course, you can have the baby taken out by C-section, but that's only in our day. That hasn't been true for 13,000 years. The fact is, normally, that baby is going to be born with all of the pain that goes along with that. And only God knows the precise moment when that baby will be born. And God is using that as a very, very important picture of Judgment Day. Judgment Day is going to come, like that baby is going to be born. And it's going to be painful beyond a measure for those who are unsaved. But you can't stop it. You can't stop it. It's going to come. You can deny it. Today we're living in a day when the people in the churches and the people out in the world, the media, for example, are in complete denial. But it won't change it. It won't change it. The fact is, the baby's going to be born. That is, Judgment Day is going to happen. And so God picks up this figure here in verse 5. "We have heard a voice of trembling and of fear," like the woman who knows, I got this baby in my womb and it's going to be born, and oh, I can't stand the pain. So the world can tremble and they can fear and they can go into denial they can pretend like it's not going to happen. But it's deep in their hearts, because God's law is written on their hearts. Because they were created, every human being was created in the image of God, and intuitively knows, therefore, that we are accountable to God, that there is a judgment day. And so deep in the heart, even of those who try to suppress it in completely, as if, oh, come on, there isn't even a God, and so on, nevertheless, there is fear and there is trembling. There is fear and trembling. And it's not fear and trembling because of peace that is coming. It is fear and trembling of that fact that that baby is going to come. That is, Judgment Day is going to come. And we see the question is asked, "Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child, with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. This is really a very interesting and significant statement describing the world today, because the world is really, really trembling. It's interesting. You read the magazines, you read news magazines, you read the newspaper, and they're mocking the Bible. They're trying to tear or discredit the Bible in any way they can. They are trying to get into all kinds of areas of religion, talking about various religions and so on. And yet that's where the whole story is. That is the big story. I've said this repeatedly, the news media, for example, are always ready to write a story of something that is significant news. The president dies, or some people are shot up, or whatever, there's all kinds of activity going on. And yet, what is the big news story in the world today? What is the news story that transcends a million times the importance of any other news story? It's the news story that we're very near the very end of the world. Where do you read about that in any of the news media? Nowhere. Nowhere. They are, and that in itself, speaks of the fright that they are in. It's interesting that all through as we look back over time, we find that they write stories about quirky evangelists, or about crazy ideas of this one or that one, or philosophies of someone else, and they write extensively about it. But when it comes to the truth that we're right near the end, not a word, not a word. They are in fear and trembling, believe you me. They may not express it, but deep in their heart, there's fear and trembling, and all faces are turned into paleness, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, the theologians have puzzled about that Jacob's trouble. What does that mean? Well, first of all, Jacob has a double possibility. The word Jacob can refer to Israel because Jacob was the progenitor of Israel. He bore 12 sons, and they in turn became the heads of the 12 tribes, and they in turn, from them came finally the New Testament church. And so Jacob identifies with all of Israel. Jacob also identifies with Christ himself. With Christ himself. If we go back to Psalm 24, Psalm 24, verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. And we don't seek the face of people. We seek the face of God. Christ is also called Jacob, very, very definitely. And now, here in Jeremiah chapter 30, it's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. And that has a two-pronged meaning to it. Let's first of all look at the word trouble. The word trouble is the same word, for example, that is used in Daniel. I believe it's the same word that's used in Daniel chapter 12. And we read there in verse 1, and at that time shall Michael, and Michael we have learned at other times is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Same idea. Time of trouble. Jacob's trouble. God's troubling of the earth. And it's a time when the recipient of that trouble to a very high degree are the local congregations who externally are called Jacob, because Jacob identifies with Judah and Israel. So we have both the connotations here, I do believe. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved. And that particularly puts the focus on the body of believers who are within the Judah and Israel, the local congregations. He, that is Jacob, shall be saved out of it. When we finally sort this all out, we know that the Great Tribulation is focused on the whole world in one sense. It's focused very specifically on the local congregations that are called Judah and Israel. It is caused by Christ, who is also called Jacob, and out of it comes those who are the true believers. They would also be called Jacob, because they are of the seed of Abraham, and all who have trusted in Christ are of Abraham. So all of this is to some degree in view, but particularly it is focused on the fact that there is salvation still possible. It's a time of great trouble, great tribulation. And we've learned that the time of great tribulation is judgment time. It's judgment day has come. Now that's as far as we're going to get. Next time we'll start with verse 8. And I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and see once how we are to understand that, beginning in verse 8 of Jeremiah 30.